As is our habit and the church's habit around this time of the year, beginning of Advent, we'll be looking over the next four Sundays and Christmas Day itself at some messages about Christ coming into this world, beginning today with a story in Luke of the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary. As you read this story, it's hard, as it were, to get it off the Christmas card, isn't it? So used to seeing these things and hearing them said around Christmas time that some of it may pass us by. But when you read it, it is a very natural conversation. The material that's being talked about is absolutely amazing. But the actual conversation itself is very natural if you look at it. About greetings, very wonderful greetings, and then some concern at the kind of content of the message from Mary's point of view, encouragement not to fear. And then when more is explained about what's actually going to happen, she says, "How come?" And she's told, and she says, "Well, that's it." And it's a very natural thing as the dialogue that goes between Gabriel and Mary. And that's the focus of what we want to think about today. But first of all, the whole story is about God himself being with his people, because this story says that the Gabriel came to Mary. It says that she's going to bear the Messiah, which was an amazing thing we'll look at in a moment. But not only so, but that this child would actually be God's son, that God the Son himself would be present amongst us. And these are amazing things. And we may think, well, this is strange that this should happen. But not from God's point of view. This is about God himself being with his people and in his own creation. And as we've read in Leviticus 26, maybe a strange one to link with Christmas, but Leviticus 26 tells us, "I will walk among you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their slaves. And I've broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." It's a wonderful passage of the result of Israel being God's people, simply obeying what he said, and they would have God amongst them. We could go back beyond that, and we could say that right from the very beginning, when God came to walk in the garden in the cool of the day to visit Adam and Eve, that God has been about walking amongst his people from the very beginning, and that this is what he's about. It's what he's made the creation for, if you like. To create a people and to come and to live amongst them and to be God to them, not just to be recognised as God to them. You can only recognise him as God if he is God to them. Do you understand the difference between that? It's no good calling a creature mother unless she's mother to you, if I can put it that way. It's no good calling God God unless he's God to you. Do not do the things that God does and is God to you. So right from the beginning, God had purpose to live amongst his people. But we could never have imagined, never have dreamed, never have plotted or purposed or desired or prayed for the way in which it actually does happen. So my desire as we come to this particular talk today is that we should know and be secure in the assurance that God has come amongst us in the flesh. This gospel begins by Christ coming to dwell amongst us. And if you like, the gospel message, as recorded in Matthew, concludes by Jesus saying, "Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So what is happening here is not an isolated event, as though God would come and then just slip away again. But rather, that this event that takes place we're looking at today is a statement by God, it's an action of God in which he's come to dwell amongst us, and it's a dwelling amongst us that never ceased. And those things are truly amazing, because they tell us now not just of an event which may happen at certain times with certain people, but rather a God who's come to dwell amongst his people, and his dwelling amongst them is permanent, which means that the things he's needed to do to dwell amongst us has been permanent. They are not subject to the vagaries of world events. They are not subject to the inconsistencies of our own piety. They are deeds of God, or this is a deed of God, whereby God has established his dwelling amongst us and we can be settled and secure in it. And as it says there, that we should walk as sons and daughters of God and walk erect and not be subject to our enemies and so forth. So God has come amongst us, and as it says in another place in Romans 8:2, he's actually come amongst us in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So his coming isn't just a coming, as it were, like he knocks on the door and he says, well, I've decided to live here. In coming here, he's had to do something about what he finds. And so he has come in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he's actually come to actually deal with sin. And so all that we're saying today, as we've said, is not subject to the vagaries of world events, nor subject to the inconsistencies of our own piety, but it is God's dealing, and God has done it in such a manner that he can dwell amongst us as a holy God because he's made purification for sin. The world is all the time trying to stand erect like a drunken man, trying to stagger down, reeling down the street, trying to look dignified and erect and have a good self-image, we might say. But it cannot unless God is amongst us. That message in Leviticus makes that very clear. He says, I have revealed myself to you, now all you need to do is to live, hearing that word, and I will be amongst you, and you will walk erect. So our walking erect in this life hasn't to do with all the kinds of things we might think it has to do. We can walk erect as sick people. We can walk erect as people for whom things go wrong. We can walk erect as people who've got enormous responsibilities. We can walk erect as people who are threatened in various ways, if God is amongst us. And for lack of God amongst us, we have to have all those other things. We must have all those other things. And we fight over having all those other things. And so we make chaos for ourselves. The world needs God amongst it in order to live erect and to walk as true people of God. It's not created to live in any other way. So my desire is that we would actually know that and know the settledness of it during this season. It's the world, of course, to pick up another verse that talks about Christ coming when the fullness of times had come. In Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of times had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law. If the world is trying to walk erect, it's also trying to justify itself. Would that be true? And what ability does it truly have to justify itself? Well, it's got to constantly pump up the old muscles, doesn't it? It has to constantly have more money. It constantly has to use more resources. It constantly has to have people thinking well of it and so forth. And so society is cockeyed. But God has done something for humanity so that sending Christ not only in the likeness of sinful flesh but born of a woman under the law, so that he might set us free from all of the other trammelings that actually keep us from being truly human. So much for the background of this message. So let's come particularly to the story now in Luke and chapter 1 from verse 26. Gabriel came to Mary, and Gabriel's a fascinating man, most fascinating angel, I should call him. Fascinating, I suppose, because he's name mentioned four times in the Bible, twice in Daniel and twice in Luke. And when he comes to Daniel, in Daniel, the first time he comes, in chapter 8, he comes to say that there was going to be a judgment and that there was going to be a time of judgment before the sanctification would happen for the transgressions that Israel had committed. And so it was a very solemn time, and because of that particular message from Gabriel to Daniel, he was really put out. He was just stunned, really, and he could only pray, and did pray, and mourned for the sins of his people because of the judgment that was going to come upon them. And then dear Gabriel comes back again to him and tells him of the salvation that's actually going to be effected. And I'd like to read that because it's salient to what we're going to read today. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, Daniel. This is Gabriel, the angel, speaking. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, Daniel, and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, just like that. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? The time we spend trying to deal with our sins. The time we spend trying to deal with the sins of others and the sins in the world. So, Gabriel comes back and tells Daniel, he set him a praying, if you like, and now he comes to tell him the answer to his prayer. 70 weeks, in other words, there's a time, there's a plan that God has. And in that plan, at the end of that plan, this is what he's going to do. Finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal the vision and the prophet, and anoint a most holy place. That is, God dwelling amongst his people. That was Gabriel. And he'd come also, of course, to Zechariah. Just before this story that we've had Gabriel. In fact, when Zechariah has problems about his aged wife and his own aged body, them producing a child, he says, queries it. He says, this is just not how it is. It's interesting that if you could read, as some do, the apocalyptic literature of the time, you can actually see that the expectation that God would actually act was no longer present in their writing. And it does seem as though the literature of the day had entered into Zechariah's own heart, and he was no longer expectant that God would do something. He had the stories of Abraham. He had so many other stories that would tell him that nothing is impossible with God. But he queries it. And Gabriel resolved, of course, to have Zechariah's compliance. More than compliance, as you read his song later on, his willing worship, says, you're just not going to be able to speak while your wife gets pregnant. 9 months, he can't say a word. Poor fellow. But during that time, no words, but what a lot of speaking was going on in his heart as he learned again that God is the one who dwells amongst his people. Can you see what manner of angel Gabriel is? When he comes, there's going to be something happen. It sets the people who he comes to in motion so that they can be participators in the great purpose of God to save the world. I reckon Gabriel's going to be a good man to meet in glory, a good angel to meet. Would that be just a lovely character and with a lovely message that he's been given by God to effect? So now, having those three previous episodes, now we come to Mary. He comes to Mary, and what a greeting he brings to her. Three things. Most of the translations do it as a greeting and say just greetings in my Bible, but it's the actual word commanding you to rejoice. Rejoice! So that can be used as a greeting, and so it may well have been saying hi, or equivalent, but normally they'd use peace or something. So we think that it's probable that he's actually saying to her, Mary! Good news! Rejoice! Second thing he's saying to her is, favoured one. Doesn't call her Mary, he calls her favoured one, graced one. Grace is upon you. And thirdly, the Lord is with you. It's interesting, there's a lovely text in Zephaniah that brings together those sorts of things. That is, God being present with his people and joy that results from that. It says, sing aloud, daughter of Zion, shout, Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? The Lord's taken away the judgments against you. It's a message of grace. He's cleared away your enemies. And the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. If you want to rejoice, if you want to have a good week, just be sure that God is amongst you. Because in the scripture, there's a direct link between rejoicing and God's presence and action. If you rely on your own actions, very unreliable source of joy. Rely on God's action, sure source of joy. So this is the message that Gabriel brings to Mary. Rejoice, favoured one, the Lord is with you. Going to be a good day? Well, Mary's not quite sure about that. She's agitated, that's the meaning of the first word. Troubled, disturbed. She's agitated, all sorts of cogitations in her mind going on. And she considers, not just sort of panicking, because she actually considers. So it's all ruminating, if you like. She's saying, yes, now what's this all mean? So she's been stirred up in certain ways. Zechariah was stirred up. Now you can see that Mary is just put into full gear by this message from Gabriel. And if the Lord is with someone, you just look up all the references to if the Lord is with someone, like, for example, the Lord is, can you remember anybody in the scriptures? The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor, can you remember? Gideon, what was Gideon going to have to do? He was going to take an army out, wasn't he? And he had to do it with 300 people. The Lord was with Abraham. The Lord was with Joshua. Be strong, very courageous. The Lord is with you. Others as well, the kings of Israel, particularly like David, Saul, David, Solomon. But one in particular that we could just get a picture of what it's like would be 2 Chronicles 20:17, and this is Jehoshaphat, one of the really good kings in Israel. And the Lord came to him and said, "The Lord is with you." And this is what he had to do, 20 verse 17. "You will not need to fight in this battle, Jehoshaphat. Stand firm." Sometimes it's just easier to do things than stand still and rely on God being present. Would that be true? But in this case, he needed to do nothing. In fact, he had to do nothing. "Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you." So if the Lord comes to a person who's been tutored in the scriptures and said, "The Lord is with you," what comes next? Action. And can you appreciate why, although from one point of view the message is, rejoice, favoured one, the Lord is with you. Sounds all good news, doesn't it? But if she's understanding what it means that the Lord is with her, she knows she's implicated. Can you see that Gabriel is a person who doesn't just come to say, "I've got some good news for you," but he comes and says, "I've got good news for you in which God is calling you to participate for the good of others." And so she understands perhaps, and so she is rightly agitated and considers what this may mean. What am I going to have to do? What's going to happen? Well, the fact of the matter is, and we'll come back to the bit of the story in a minute, the fact of the matter is that through what happens after this, Mary does come to rejoice. And Mary does come to understand the grace of God. And Mary is involved in the whole process of what God is about. Because she says in 147, what we call the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices." So now she's right in line, isn't she? "My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has looked upon the humble of estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And I won't go through that story because that may come up later on. But simply to say that what Gabriel said to her about rejoicing when he'd finished talking to her and she had consented to all that was going to take place, her whole being is alive. And why is her being alive? Because the grace of which Gabriel spoke has lodged in her heart. And she says, "The Lord has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Now, because of that, and because of a text in the Old Testament that says that the Lord dwells not only in the high and holy place, but Isaiah 57, but also with those who are of meek and contrite spirit. In certain quarters in the church, and maybe in our own consciences, it says, well, when I'm humble, the Lord will dwell with me. And you can turn it into a work that you do. But the whole emphasis in this song that she sings is, the Lord has had regard for me, even though I'm nothing. Do you see what I mean? He hasn't had regard on me because I'm low in spirit. I am nothing. But he's had regard for me. Do you understand what grace is? Grace is that coming of God to you so that you actually know that although you had no claim on him at all, though you have nothing, you're nothing and can't do anything, that God of his own purpose and grace has just lavished this upon you. So she came online, didn't she? And she's now participating in the whole purpose of God for of God's grace to the world. Now, what is she actually told when she asks, considers what manner of greeting this will be? And she's told that she will conceive. Two stages in a relationship. First of all, there's the betrothal, in which there was no sexual relationship between the two. They lived with their own parents still. And then there was the consummation of the marriage. The first was regarded as binding and needed a divorce to separate it, but it was definitely not a physical relationship. So she has that question in her mind. You will conceive. You'll bear a son. And you'll call his name Jesus. No mention of Joseph in that. Just this is what will happen. And but that's not the leaving it at that. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. So what does Mary think now? Well, she knows that of all the mothers in Israel, she is going to be the one who will bear Israel's Messiah. In so many ways, and it's very difficult for us, say, who are not, how can we put this, not reared as an Israelite, to actually see all the dynamics, although I trust now, being grafted into Israel, we do sense what it is all about. But you do have to be grafted into Israel. That right from the beginning, God had shown that the welfare of his people was going to depend on a seed that would come, right from the garden, before we were ever sent out into this cursed earth. We were told of a promise whereby a seed would come who would destroy the work of the serpent. And Abram was told that through him a seed would come, who, by whom all the blessing of God would be upon the nations of the earth. The welfare of the world has never depended on the conglomerate being able to get it together. God's never purposed that it be that way. He's always purposed from the beginning that your welfare, the welfare of this church, the welfare of Australia, the welfare of this whole creation depends on God's seed coming so that the blessing of God can be upon the nations. And that person being a king, and that person coming and reigning, and that person bringing righteousness to Israel, because apart from his righteousness, God couldn't bless them. Actually bringing righteousness. Can you see the significance of the Jeremiah statement? He will be called the Lord, our righteousness. He will be that himself, and he will cause his people to be that. And so he would actually deal with the sins of the people as well. All of Israel's heritage had taught them that their welfare did not depend on them being a great people, on them being fulfilling all the requirements even, but of God sending the seed who would actually do that. And so the whole nation, and I trust this morning that we have been grafted into Israel, and that that spirit is upon us as well. And we know that it is not when the evangelical church reads all the manuals on how an evangelical church is supposed to operate, even extrapolates from the scriptures all the right modes of action for a church, but actually relies on Christ present. Because everything depends on that. Israel understood they needed a Messiah. The world needs a Messiah. And now Mary knows that her child's going to be that one. That's quite a day, isn't it? Quite a day. But now Mary's got a question, and she says, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? She understands that what the angel is saying is immediate. She understands it's not a case of Joseph and what the normal course of events and the eventual consummation of their marriage. How can this be? A very rightful question, not a doubting question, because it tells us in verse 45, blessed is her who's believed what the Lord has spoken to her. She was a believer, not a doubter. And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Just as the power of the Most High overshadowed that tabernacle way back in the wilderness and overshadowed the temple, so the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. He would be Son of God, which is a title which can apply to Messiah, and we won't look up the references this morning, but a Son of God, it's a title, for example, Psalm 2 and Psalm 78, it's just to take a couple, which you can look up, where he will be my son, and I will be his father, and he will reign on the throne of his father David, and so forth. You have these references where Son of God can be a title given to Messiah. But now Mary, in asking her question about how these things could be, is taken to a new level. And she realises that this child will have as its father God himself. That's new territory, isn't it? The power of the Most High would overshadow you, so that child would be holy and would be the Son of God. And it would be, it's interesting, he calls it holy. What does he mean by holy? Again, that can be something that applies to a Messiah, but I think it also applies particularly to his sinlessness. It's fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted amongst the heavens. He's got no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then those of the people. He did this once, that is, the sins for the people of the people, once and for all. So, God's Son, and we won't say more about that because that can come up in later weeks, but what we are saying is that God's own Son, that is, God himself, the Son, has taken flesh, not an amalgam of God and man, 50-50, so to speak, not a temporary appearance of God as man, but the Word of God made flesh. So you have 100% God, 100% man. The Word of God taking flesh, holy man, holy God, in a body prepared for him. Or if you like, from Philippians, he emptied himself, took upon the servant, took the form of a servant, and became, took upon himself the likeness of a man. Not meaning he was just like it if you looked at him, but he really was a man. In every way. All of this is so that God may truly be God with us, and not just so that he may be with us as a visitor, but so that being amongst us as man, he may make a full end of sin, so that he may establish the communion of us with God forever, and yet in himself never be polluted with our sin. Isn't this an amazing thing? That God has come into human flesh. He has come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he's come in order to deal with sin. But in doing so, he has never been other than holy. We have such a high priest. We have this person who has been made flesh. And as we well know, is always flesh from ever afterwards. And he is with us. Can you see that the situation now of God being amongst us as his people is not subject to the vagaries of world affairs, is not subject to the inconsistencies of our piety, is not subject to the successes of our churches. It is settled by God and his visitation of us in this creation and in flesh and for sin to deal with the problem, and he's amongst us. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus stands here and says, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is amongst us. And we have that settled by one who is Messiah and one who is God made flesh. Mary, she's also told very kindly, very graciously, by the way, your cousin or auntie Elizabeth is also pregnant. Now that would really rock you, wouldn't it? Auntie Elizabeth? Wrinkles? pregnant? Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Quoting Abraham, quoting Jeremiah, quoting Jesus himself about rich people getting into the kingdom. God is able to do what is inconceivable to a sinful human mind. Wonderful gift to Mary to know that her auntie or cousin was pregnant. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And so she very simply says, "Let it be so to me according to your word." She made everything else in her life secondary to what God was going to do. Do you understand what it means when God comes near? If may not be the angel Gabriel, but if the gospel comes near to you, can you see that God's visitation of you saying, "Rejoice, favoured one, the Lord is with you"? You're implicated. You've been caught up in something. And so there needs to be that assent from our whole heart that says, "Well, I don't know about my reputation from now on. I don't know about my relationship to Joseph. I don't know what my future of my life will be, and it doesn't matter. This has happened. This is what's important. Let it be so to me according to your word." There are all kinds of things that could have happened to her. As it was, Joseph decided that he wouldn't make an issue of it and put her away quietly. He could have made a big song and dance about it. According to Deuteronomy, she could have been stoned. But all of that was nothing. The Lord was with her. And from now on, that was her life. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is with us. That's the message we have and the message we'll be looking at in these days. And the message of the gospel has come to announce this to us most certainly, so that beyond all that you and I could ever conceive of as being possible, the Lord is with us. And you say, "Well, and he says, "Well, he's made a full end of sin. And he's made a full end of the world and its enemies. If you just simply obey my word, you will stand amongst your enemies and they will fall. And I will be with you." And what about the devil? Well, he's been defeated at the cross. The Lord is with you. And that is settled in the heavens. And well, may it now be settled in our own hearts. Can we say those words of Mary together? "Let it be so." Can we say it together? "Let it be so to me according to your word." Do it again, because now you know the words. "Let it be so to me according to your word." Amen. Father, we thank you that you have granted to us to know such things as we know, and to be assured of them by no less than your own dear Son, yourself in flesh. And now grant to us, Father, that with that sure hope you will lead us all our days, not just simply that we may be saved, but that we may be part of the going out of your word and the going out of your grace and truth to all nations. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.